Well, we're continuing in our walk through the book of Ephesians, and we've seen in the first three chapters all of these indicatives to remind us of what it is that we have, who it is we are, what it is God has done, who God is, all of this beautiful, gorgeous doctrine that is laid out. And then we've noticed as we start chapter 4 that he wants to get into now how it is that we respond because of all this being true, that we walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And so we're going to see a lot of walks throughout the rest of this book, the ways in which we are to conduct ourselves and walk because of who we are now. And he begins, of course, with this walk of unity that we have been looking at. And this unity is very unique. It's not a like compromise type of unity that we have seen. It is created and established, obviously, by God and through the work of Jesus Christ, and then enacted by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it is a unity that has been established and a unity that we are charged with to maintain, is what we have seen at the beginning of this chapter. So it is rooted and grounded in truth when we come to understand this unity. And then we saw as well that it is displayed in the local church. As believers, we are ambassadors. We are reflections of the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we gather together as believers, we also then are a reflection of God's kingdom, the heavenly family. And we get this privilege to show that, and so this is what he is telling us, because the heavenly family is absolutely united. Beautiful and perfect harmony that we see in the triune God. Now, when we think of unity, one of the things that probably doesn't come to mind is the idea of diversity. They almost sometimes seem sort of at odds. But this is what we're going to see this morning. Well, we're going to see that it is the individual and the individuality that God has brought about that really brings and accomplishes this unity that he speaks about. And so oftentimes what we realize and see is that where unity falls apart in the church is because of wrong expectations. There's sort of an expectation of uniformity. And that is not what unity speaks of, as we will see. So today we're going to be looking at how can this great unity that we are to maintain be preserved in the light of this diversity. We are all made and created different, and we're all gifted different. And God uses this in all his awesome creativity to bring about his family and accomplish his work and his purposes. What we also want you to have kind of keep in mind as we work through this is he wants unity, right? Maintain this unity. And in light of that as well, what he wants is your spiritual growth and maturity. One of the ways that's going to be happen is learning how to maintain unity. That is going to speak volumes of our growth spiritually as we seek to please him. And so what we know is that the enemy is well aware of this, okay? The enemy knows this is what God's trying to do. The enemy knows that as we come together, there's power, and God is more glorified, and more is accomplished. So he will do everything in his power to create segregation, hostility, animosity toward each other. That is to be expected. So in our text, we're going to see how God brings this all about. We're going to see as we've been thinking about this incredible grace that he has for us, what he has done for us as believers, what he has established, what it is he has accomplished, and we think of this grace he has given. And we're going to see, when we think of this grace, the source of the grace, the supply of the grace, the supremacy of this grace in Christ Jesus. And then when we think about this grace, we're going to realize that it is very much a personal grace, it is particular, and it is proportioned. We'll notice in our passage. So we're going to start in at verse 7 in chapter 4 for our text this morning. Verse 7 reads, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So at the beginning of our text, we see this word, "but." But grace was given to each one of us. When we look at this word, "but," we would call it a logical contrastative, right? It's you can think of it as like the word "yet," maybe, or "however," are "on the other hand," or "at the same time," right? Because what has he already established for us? He had this heavy emphasis on one, didn't he? One body, one spirit, one call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, over all, in all, and through all, and sort of swishes into the word "all." Goes from one to all. There's this heavy emphasis of it's all together. However, on the other hand, but, here's the contrast. But grace was given to each one of us. Now he is switching to the individuality of the person that makes up the church. God does not see us, sometimes this is how we view things, God does not see us as one big lump of mass humanity. Nor does he see us even as Christians. It's just like, okay, these are my remnant, this is my group of Christians. He's far too creative, far too more powerful than that. He sees the individual. Yes, that's what they make up. But he sees beyond that, right into each and every person. It's very easy sometimes, I think, and this is where sometimes people's theology can go off the rails, is because that's how they see it. We're just kind of in that group. And sometimes people falsely convince themselves that they are in the family of God just because they were raised that way. Just because they've always said they're Christian. They've never personally seen. It has really struck me in my life in speaking with people that people will quickly say, yes, we're all sinners. But when you get down to it and say, but you've sinned, whoa, 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 back off. And we're not a lot better as Christians, right? Oh, we all need to grow. We all, okay, what about this part of our life? Whoa, whoa. Right? Then the claws come out. It is personal. This is individually for us. And God works with the individual, and he also works with the whole. That is the beauty of how it is that God works. There is diversity in unity. We are still individuals. We do not lose our personalities. Now, when we hear the word diversity today, sometimes we get a little nervous because of how the world defines the term, just purely on their heritage or in how they maybe want to express themselves. But it runs much deeper here. This is because God controls this diversity. He is the one that has created and placed you where he's created and placed you. And he's also the one we're seeing in our text that gives you this grace in gifting you for how he wants to use you. He is the one that does this. So we're units in a whole. We're essentially one, but different. Diversity does not break the unity, and the unity does not break the diversity. Both can be true at the same time. And there is a danger because this is often misunderstood. People see and think unity, they think uniformity. So I really hope you'll wrestle with that and understand the difference of that in your mind, because this is very important. And so what happens is churches mold into a group where everyone is kind of the same, because that's where they feel the comfort and they think they can have the unity. And that is to go against what God says. There's a great deal of differences among people that come together that form up his church. We're going to be in a shock when we get to heaven, right? We all are, because of who's all going to be there. Like, wait a minute, he didn't see it that way. He went to that church, or this. Why is this person here? And the way people worship, well, that's they shouldn't worship like that. We're gonna be have our eyes opened. We will see what God has brought about. Beautiful picture. God is simply too creative to lose all of these things that he has created in his creation. So powerful, so great. Where the unity is and what he has established. What it is we stand on. What it is that he has said, that's what he has already laid down for us, hasn't he? And now he is moving to show us this. You know, in harmony, harmony is not monotony. If you know anything about music, and there's some here that do, and there's some here that will sing, if you notice, if you listen when we sing, there's some people here that sing harmony notes. Beautiful. If you were to isolate that note, you'd be like, that's a different song. He's singing something else. That doesn't sound like this song. But when it pairs up against the song and you hear how it sounds, how rich and beautiful that is, how that rings out, this is what God does with the way in which he has created us and the way in which he has gifted us. But we are very much accustomed to mass production. And sometimes we're comfortable there and we like things being exactly the same. It's interesting that we like things to be exactly like ourselves is really what we want. Yet, you know, when I'm honest with myself and my kids annoy me the most, it's because they're acting like me. But there's this idea that if everyone was just more like me, then I would be comfortable. They just seen it like I see it, and they just act, and their personality is more like me. But God has made things different. You know, you've gone to the neighborhoods, right? The new neighborhoods, some of them. And you can kind of tell sometimes you go into an older neighborhood and you know it was in style 30 years ago. They all did it. And then you go into a new neighborhood and it's all the same color and you're kind of like, yeah, it's just kind of boring. But then, of course, there's that one person that will, I'm not doing that. I'm going to stand out a bit. I have a little bit different taste than what everyone else has. So there is most certainly a bit of herd mentality in all of us that we have to recognize. Even as Christians, very quick for us to point to the world and say, and they most certainly do, right? When somebody says something's popular, oh, it's the greatest, and everyone just kind of goes that way because one person says it's great. And we as Christians say, come on, go against the flow once. Stand out. But even as Christians, we can adopt this herd mentality that we only want to associate and function around those that are exactly like we are. Now, we're not talking about those that go against what he's already laid down, right? This isn't, again, isn't compromise as far as what God has said and what God has stated. We see that laid out for us. The first three chapters, he's laid out for us where this unity is grounded in. He can't emphasize that enough. But when it comes to the way in which God has created us, personalities that he has given us, gifts, as we're going to see here, that he has given us, there is diversity among that. Stott puts it this way. I love this quote. He says, although there is only one body, one faith, and one family, this unity is not to be misconstrued as a lifeless or colorless uniformity. We are not to imagine that every Christian is an exact replica of every other as if we had all been mass-produced in some celestial factory. On the contrary, the unity of the church, far from being boringly monotonous, is exciting in its diversity. This is not just because of our different cultures, temperaments, and personalities, and here it comes, but because of the different gifts which God distributes for the enrichment of our common life. And this is where we have to pause and think of diversity a bit different than the world. This is diversity through the lens of God and how God creates and how God gifts. And this is what we seek in the church. You see, oftentimes, it's God who made this person different that you so badly want to change. And we seek to change them, to make them, and God is the one that did it. God made them this way. God has given them this way for the way he wants to use them. And it's important that we see that. So there is the but, the contrast here. But grace was given. Grace, and we've been talking about grace today. God's favor to the ill-deserving, right? We've seen this with saving faith. We see that back in chapter 2, right? The saving grace that we receive. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of work so that no one will boast. That's saving grace. It's a gift from God, not something that has been earned. But this is a bit different grace here. This isn't talking about saving grace. This is talking more of serving grace, we might call it. Sanctifying grace. Grace that comes after salvation, the grace we often forget about. But God always is giving and loving as he pours out upon us. Paul has already mentioned this type of grace when he has told the Ephesians what he has been instructed to do. Remember back here in verse 2 in chapter 3, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And further on, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace which was given me by the working of his power. You see what he's saying here? This grace was given to me so that I could serve you. Paul sees that as a gift from God, serving grace. God gave him the ability to accomplish and do what it is he did in bringing the gospel to the Ephesians. So when we think of this grace, we understand that this is this gift God has given to us for ministry or service to him. When God gives saving grace, he also infuses into us serving grace, sanctifying grace, we may call it. And you notice this grace was given. The Bible tells us so much more about giving than getting. Why? Because God's nature is to give. He is an extremely generous God. So when we think of ourselves as Christians, one of the worst ways we can reflect him is by being selfish, because God is not selfish. He gives of himself. We give of our time. We give of our gifts. The ways in which God has gifted us, we are to share those with others. That's the whole point that we're going to see with them. God's nature is to give. You know, when it comes to choosing a spouse, we're very careful, aren't we? And rightfully so. We're careful to pick someone, but oftentimes what we're picking someone for is we want them to be worthy. Because what we know is, and we hear, you know, you grow up and you hear your parents say enough of this, and you start to see the marriage is difficult, and you realize it demands giving of self. So let's hope this person that I have to give so much of myself to is a little bit worthy of getting that. And you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're absolutely not worthy of it. The only thing we deserved was death and separation from God. But he gave, such a giving God. But now I want you to notice, was given to each one of us. So here we see this is a very personal grace. The original language can't emphasize this enough, that it's right to the individual. To each one of us. Double emphasis on the individual. Each one of us. That tells me none misses out. No one is on the outside of this. If you are a child of God, if you are a believer, you're in the family, you have received saving grace, then you have received this measure of grace according to Christ's gift. He has bestowed upon you. He has given it. 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are we looked at this last week. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And then reemphasizes again, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, which is what he is alluding to in that chapter, working as a church family together. So when Paul says each one of us, we can personalize that. That is extended to you personally. He has done this. Too many Christians settle for saving grace and never realize that God has also given them the grace of sanctification, enabling grace to serve him. That verse that we quoted in Ephesians chapter 2 to tell us that it's not of works, it's by grace that we're saved, is followed up with, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The whole purpose of what God has done, bringing us into his family, and then gives us the ability to carry out what he seeks to carry out. Well, the power and wonder of God. So he says that it is according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we see this is a particular grace. The divine source this grace comes from, Jesus Christ. He distributes it. Jesus is the one who gives it out. And it's a proportion grace. Did you notice? He decides how this gets distributed. It's not according to us. We don't determine this. We don't select this. God does. Jesus Christ distributes this. These talents and abilities that we have are a supernatural endowment by God's grace. He gives, measured out. Now, they're not dumped all on one person. It's each one of us, but not necessarily equal either, according to how we may measure equality. We have a sort of funky way sometimes of measuring equality. And we really believe that we've got it figured out. And I remember as a young boy, I'm pretty close to Bobby, just a little younger. And when his birthday would come along, my grandma and aunts kind of felt sorry for me because, like, well, he's not getting anything. And so I'd get a gift too, not my birthday. You know, and then as time went on, like, you know, sack up, boy. Not every day's your day. And you had to learn that, right? And sometimes what he would get at Christmas time was way better than what I got. And I wanted to play with what he got. It was so much, looked so much better. How come he got that? When God gives, it's not for us to measure this out and decide which is more and which is less, what's fair and what isn't fair. He is the one that gives it out for his purposes that fit his creation in that person perfectly and will be the most fulfilling for that person. I love the passage in Romans 12. It reminds us that this is measured out to us with certain distinct capabilities, parameters, and purposes. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each," here it is, "according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." The gifts you have are according to the grace given to you. Let us use them. And then he goes on to list some of the gifts. So most certainly, this is not time for us to get puffed up. Is it? Oh, my gift's greater than yours, or I'm more important than you, or whatever the case for me. Look at what I can do. Right? Most certainly, it's a gift. It was given. See, the gift magnifies the giver, not the recipient. When you give a gift, it's a reflection of you. You know, you learn this when you're young, right? When you just care about getting, it's kind of a sign of immaturity, which also speaks, we can draw the parallel over to us as believers, and we just worry about what we get. But we start to think about what we give, and as we become older, you know, maybe when you're younger, you gave your dad a necktie from a garage sale, it was a quarter, and, you know, 30 years out of style or something. And then you get older, and you say, no, it matters. It matters because it's a reflection of me. I'm not cheap. I want to give something that shows who I am and what I think of this person. When we receive a gift, it's a reflection of God and his love for us and how he wants to work with his people and build them up. And it's all to the glory of God, not to ourselves. And so we rob God of glory when we make this gift that we have about ourselves. Or we don't use our gift. We rob God of glory because that's what he gave it for. You know, sometimes people want to think they're taking the humble route. Well, no, I'm not really gifted at anything. I'm not really for me to do anything. I just kind of sit in the back, and they think that's taking the humble route when we know from this text, God has gifted you. And when you withdraw from the body and take your gift away, you're robbing God of glory. He is the one that gives this, and he gives it not for you. He gives it for the building up of the church. And other people's gifts that they have been given will impact you and build you up. See how God works? It's incredibly awesome and amazing how he works. This is why, of course, we need each other. Using this, diversity is right in step with this unity that he is asking us to maintain. Now, sometimes people say, okay, well, I want to know what that gift is then, and I want to take a test. Right? I took those. It was take, get a book, and it tells you to take this test, and it'll tell you how you're gifted. You know what that's a reflection of, don't you? We're just self-absorbed. Right? It's just all about me, and I'm really reflecting on me, and I'm not thinking about what God has actually given this for. Do you notice when you come to the lists of the gifts? We did this when we looked at it in What is the Church, when we got to this section, and we read the different passages that list the gift. None of them are comprehensive. None of them are exhaustive. In fact, he's different almost every time. For Paul to say, yeah, this isn't it. This isn't all of them. There's a whole lot more, a lot of different ways God can gift people. He's far too creative to be limited to some little list that we can take a test that would somehow show us which one on that list we might have. You know, because sometimes people say, well, I really understand technology, but, you know, and I really can help the church in these ways. That's not a gift. It's not in Scripture, so I don't know what that is. Most certainly can be a gift. Anything that builds up his people, anything that causes people to come together and appreciate Jesus Christ better and however it assists and helps, most certainly is a gift from God. And so these gifts are not to make us do more self-reflecting. You know, a pastor that I have a lot of respect for made this comment that I was reading this week. And he said, he's been a pastor for a long time. And he said, you could live your whole life and not know what your gift is and still be useful to the church. Oftentimes the person that is gifted in one way or another, they don't even realize it. They don't see it. Others will oftentimes be the first to notice it and see it. And you can be around people and not even know their gift because maybe you haven't went through a particular part of life yet where God has really gifted them to help you walk, to help you move through that. God knows exactly what it is we need, and he brings it all about in what it is. So the bottom line is just start serving. If people would spend as much time plugging into other people and starting to serve as they do trying to figure out what their gift is, they probably know it already. Plug in. Use what God has given. Have an impact on the people around us. This is of most importance for us that we understand when we think of this. These are from Christ. They are issued. They are doled out, we could say, by the Lord Jesus Christ to be used for the body of Christ and for his glory. Now, you might think, when you think of the word gift, I got to tell myself a little bit, because I got to be careful here, because I got family and people that have given me gifts. You sometimes get gifts that you're like, don't know how I'm going to, not really going to use that. Or, I don't even know what that is exactly. Most certainly is not the case when it comes to how God has given his gifts. He gives exactly what we need. He gives us exactly what we need to fulfill our work for him. He never gets the wrong gift to the wrong person. He never gives too much. He never gives too little. He gives exactly what is needed and what is necessary. Now, it is most important that we also understand that we work this out. That's what Scripture tells us. You know, we work out this salvation. We can quench, we can grieve the Spirit. We can get in the way. We don't spend any time fine-tuning the gift that we're given. We don't spend any time working out this gift of salvation that is given to us. And Scripture is very clear, and this is what he's getting to, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so part of this, when God gives us, we are to work on. We see that, and we pour ourselves into that and work this out. So each member is uniquely gifted. Our unique giftedness makes us really irreplaceable in Christ's body. That doesn't mean that if someone is gifted in a way and they leave the church, that the church is left floundering around. No, God will fill it. But he's so, you know, you've seen snowflakes, right? There are no two snowflakes alike. You can blow them up under microscopes and look at them, and they're all, God is super creative. When he has created you in the way that he has gifted you and the way your gifts cross over from one to another is extremely unique and extremely beautiful, and especially in how it brings glory to him. And so a mark of God's great love for us is to single each of us out for unique blessing and ministry. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he laid hosts of captives and he gave gifts to men. And here we see the supremacy of Christ's grace. You know, it's interesting. You notice the brackets come in verse 9. I'm not so sure they shouldn't be right here for the parentheses starting in verse 8. Because when you get to verse 11, that's really where he kind of picks up and then starts talking about the gifts. But there's a pause here, as Paul often does. And part of me wonders why the pause. And you see the very thought of Jesus Christ when it comes into Paul's mind just seems to cause him to get off track a little bit. He gets excited as he wants to explain more about who the person of Christ is. Jesus Christ moves Moses to the very depth of his being. Oh, to think about Christ. Jesus, the very thought of thee coming into our minds. But also here, he's answering some questions. He's answering as if we might be wondering, well, why is Jesus the head of the church? Why is Jesus the giver of the gifts? Christ's gift to the church is nothing less than the necessary result of his glorious, triumphal victory and ascension. And that's what he is showing us in this passage. He's also showing us that this gifting is not something that just recently popped into God's mind. That God thought, oh, we got the church now, and they're going to need some help, and they're going to need some people to do something. He's showing us from centuries ago how this was foretold, and he goes back and he quotes Psalm 68:18. This is the verse he quotes. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, but the Lord God may dwell there. So that first part of this verse, he quotes. And we can look at it in the Septuagint as well, which Paul would have most certainly been looking at. You ascended to the high places, you captured captives, you received gifts for mankind. And then we look at our passage and we say, well, wait a minute, he changed some stuff there. Why did he change stuff? Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. So first of all, he changes second person to third person. He also says he gave gifts when the passage he's quoting says he received gifts. So this has caused, of course, commentators to write volumes to explain exactly what is taking place here. I just want you to see one thing. I want to point out to you that this is a very common way of showing things in Scripture. If we go and look in Numbers, if you remember the Levitical priesthood, here is what it says. God says, take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. In verse 13, and you shall set the Levites before Aaron and his sons and shall offer them as a wave offering to the Lord. So you take the Levites, you offer them to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel. You remember the Levites? They had to be in that family, that tribe, in order to serve. And he says, take them, offer them to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And then in verse 19, and I have given the Levites, then he says, in return, as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel, to do the service for the people of Israel. And further in Numbers, and behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the people of Israel, and they are a gift to you. They are given to the Lord, and the Lord gives them to the people. You see this, how this is laid out. And what we see in this particular psalm is very similar. Now, what do we understand about Old Testament? it's always speaking of what is to come. Things aren't fully fulfilled yet. What Paul is showing is the fulfillment of what is laid out for us in the Psalm 68. So we too, what are we? We are given to Christ. What John says in chapter 17 of his book, I have manifested your name to the people. He's reciting the Lord Jesus prayer, whom you gave me. You gave me the people out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So we too, we have been given to Christ. And now what does Christ do? Gives to the church. This back and forth beautiful picture in Jewish liturgy, in connection with this passage, they used it with the Feast of Pentecost. They used it to commemorate Moses going up to Mount Sinai. And this is where they, to remember that, because what did Moses do when he went up there? He received the law, and he came back down and distributed it to the people. So Paul is talking about Christ when he recites this in the church. Old Testament, we understand, has dual meanings because of the new covenant to come, not fully fulfilled. It meant something to them, most certainly. We know that with the sufferings of Christ. But to be fulfilled through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So Paul is true to the original meaning while also adding this beautiful Christological interpretation of it. And Jesus Christ is always the one who ascends. And he led a host of captives. He led a host of captives. What is that picture of? We have to think about it at the time. You think about it in its day, when a king came back from a successful war, they led a great parade organized for their return. What's trailing them in their triumphal procession? Those they captured, showing victory. And then what they would do is they would sit on an elevated seat and distribute the plunder to the people. Here's the picture that Paul is drawing up for us. A picture of a king who has conquered and now makes a public display of his enemies while at the same time distributing gifts. Jesus Christ leading the triumphal train, who's captive, hell, sin, death, the devil. He's conquered. He's victorious. And what does he do? Distributes gifts as victor overall. This fits with Ephesians. As Paul has been showing us, Christ is victorious. He who he raised up and put all things under his feet, as we saw in chapter 1, and he gave these gifts to men. He gave them, as we have saw already in Romans 12. These gifts that come to us, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Then he goes on to specify them. First Peter, here's Peter saying the exact same thing. As each, there's the individual, has received a gift, use it for yourself. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's what? Varied grace, because it's different for each one. Peter says exactly the same thing that Paul says in our passage this morning. And so I leave you with this. Why did he save you? He gave you his saving grace. He gave you the Holy Spirit. And he has given you spiritual gifts to serve. And he has given others spiritual gifts you don't have for your growth and for your maturity. That takes humility, doesn't it? Because we like to think we got it all together. It also brings about unity because you realize I need that other person. They have something I don't. And this sometimes is the hardest thing to see in the church, is humility in this way, is to recognize somebody has abilities I don't have. They can meet this need. They can help this person. They can build this person up in a way I can't. This is how God has designed it. So is it a priority for you to mature in your faith? If it's a priority to you to mature in your faith, what is it you need? You need the local body. Do you see also the local body's growth and maturity as a priority? Or do you just see your own spiritual well-being as a priority? Because what is it that God cares about? He cares about all. Not just you, he cares about you. But he has used the group to meet you and your needs. And so when we care about what God cares about, it's not just our spiritual maturity. We care about everyone's. We care about the spiritual maturity and growth of the local church. And then we start asking different questions. Not just, can I get in and get out? How can I come and how can I give of myself so that they will grow? See the importance of this. This is what he has laid down. He has ascended so that you may grow and you may mature and you may glorify God. Don't think of this life as just some time to kill before you go home to heaven. He's got so much more in mind for that. How can I glorify God? By growing spiritually, by maturing in the faith, and helping others grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these passages that remind us of the importance that you have placed upon your work here in this world and how it is you go about doing it. And Father, the way in which you have given gifts, as we see in this passage, given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ as he distributes them to us. What a beautiful picture this is as we look at Psalm 68. Father, we thank you for each person that you have brought here. We thank you for the way in which you have given them a gift, not a gift that they have earned, not a gift that they have achieved, just simply by your grace. Oh, Father, the love that you have for us is so incredible and so great. Help us to seek to build one another up in so many different ways in which we can do this. Help us to think more highly of one another than ourselves. Help us to see the picture that you're trying to paint for us here, the work that you're doing in the whole, using the individual. Father, we thank you for this passage. We ask you to be with us. Help us as we seek to grow and become more like Christ. In his wonderful, worthy name it is we pray. Amen.